So this morning, in light of our trip to Sudan, it got me thinking while I was there that it would be great for us to take a little break in the Sermon on the Mount and look instead to another passage in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 10, if you have your Bible, let's open together. And I'd love to spend a few moments together this morning around the story of the advancement of the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world from the scene of Acts chapter 10, and a man named Cornelius and the apostle named Peter in a sermon entitled The Gospel for All People. We haven't time to read the entire chapter this morning, but it does help us to know that God has a plan to advance his gospel message to all the world. And ours is the responsibility as a people living in Boulder and Erie in the year 2011 to continue the work that God intends to do around the world. So by looking at the book of Acts, we want to see a little bit this morning a snapshot of what had to happen to the Apostle Peter in order for the gospel to advance even to a new area that had not previously been. So Acts chapter 10, verse 1 begins, "There was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, 'Cornelius,' and fixing his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea.' And when the angel speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier who were his personal attendants. And after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." There's a man named Caesarea who actually sees a vision. And the vision is, "Hey, I've heard your prayers. Send for Peter." At the same time, they were on their way, verse 9, approaching the city, and Peter was in a housetop about the sixth hour, and he went to the housetop to pray. But he became hungry and desiring to eat. While they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the sky. And a voice came to Peter, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' Peter said, 'By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean.' And again the voice came a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up to the sky." Peter was perplexed, as you would have been too, had you seen a trance like that. All these creatures coming down, standing before him, and a voice from an angel saying, "You should eat these things." Well, Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision he had seen might mean. "Behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are downstairs, and accompany them without any misgivings, for I have sent them myself.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?' They said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house, and to hear a message from you.' So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And the next day he got up, and he went with them, with some of the brethren from Joppa and accompanying them. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped Peter. Peter said, 'Whoa, stand up. I am just a man.' And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came to you, without even raising any objections when I was sent for. So I ask you, for what reason have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, at this very hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa, invite Simon, who's also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent immediately, and you have been kind enough to come to me. Now then, we are all present before God to hear what you have been commanded to say to me by the Lord. Now, what you see immediately in this fascinating episode is that God is working in two circles to bring together Simon and Cornelius for a hearing of the gospel. And he's working in both of them to do that. And verse 34 opens up with a verse that we should probably have in our mind. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him. That's the way Peter opens his announcement, having been brought into Cornelius' house with a big crowd gathered, that God does not show partiality. Right? You heard Lual say, it doesn't matter if you're black or white or red or any other hue. It doesn't matter who you are in terms of your social status or your economic standing or your background. God does not show partiality. God so loved the world. And in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. In this next section from verse 34 to 43, Peter essentially puts together a beautiful presentation of the gospel, which ought to be in the forefront of our mind. God does not show partiality, and he begins to preach, verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And he begins to lay out the gospel. Now, what I'd like to begin by saying to you this morning is just two main ideas that will help us be ready in our day to continue the work that God wants to work in the world of advancing his kingdom and proclaiming the gospel. And that is, first of all, that God is preparing people to respond to the gospel. He's preparing people all around us to respond to the gospel. This is what he's doing in Cornelius' life. In many ways, God's preparing people. One, by visions. We don't talk about that too much, but we know in this very episode, God came and showed himself to Cornelius. And he gave him a word that he ought to send for Peter, and Peter comes. Peter also had a vision from God, and that vision, God was preparing Peter, but Cornelius' heart is prepared. We're hearing that God is making himself known in some of the darkest places around the world by means of very special presentations, visions. God makes himself known through circumstances, and he prepares people through a variety of circumstances that lead them to the place that they might want to consider God, through conversations and through relationships and through trials. One of the ways God prepares us to hear the gospel is by bringing us to the very end of our own ability and capacity. And many of us in the room would say, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was at the end of my rope. And nothing else seemed possible, and there I met God. What we know is that behind the scenes, God is working sovereignly in the lives of those who are seeking him. And there's a very notable phrase that's both in chapter 10, verse 31 and 38 that refers to, on the one hand, Cornelius's good works, and in verse 38, the good works of Jesus, that somehow God works together the good works of his people so that the good works of God's people shines the light on the greatness of God. Right? So we do good, and people say, why do you do good? And it's the fleshing out of Matthew 5:16, let your good works be seen before men, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Something was going on to prepare Cornelius so that what we know is God's working to advance his church in every nation. So you get see again in verse 31, I know that in every nation, the man who does what is good and fears God is welcome to him. God is working. Now, it's important for us to take a minute and look at that verse 31 again, or verse 34, excuse me, and say, okay, well, what does that mean, is welcome to him? Was Cornelius already a believer? No. No, he wasn't already a believer. Some have interpreted this verse 34 and 35, that everyone in every nation who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him, to suggest that that's a universal salvation for everybody. Now, I would back up and say, I don't think that's what's being taught here. I think God was preparing Cornelius' heart so that he was a genuine seeker. He was attempting to fear God and follow God and do the best he could with what he knew. And God met him with what he knew, with additional revelation, with the coming of Peter to him. Why do I think that? Well, I don't think Cornelius was yet saved, but he was seeking, and God was preparing him to hear the gospel. You can see in Acts 10:31, your prayer has been heard, your alms have been remembered by God, to reinforce that genuine seeking leads to further revelation. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 12 and 13, you'll see something here. Now Peter is retelling what just happened in chapter 10. And there he says, again, he's telling his Jewish brothers about this Gentile Cornelius, that the Spirit told me to go with them without any misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me and entered the man's house. And he, that is Peter retelling the story, Cornelius, reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in the house saying, send to Joppa for Simon, and he will speak words to you by which you will be, what? Saved. So here's Cornelius saying to Peter, I sent for you because God told me to send for you because you're going to come to me and tell me the words by which I must be saved. Because he wasn't yet saved. How do I know that? I know that because when Peter preaches then in chapter 10, and especially comes down to verse 38, he's saying to Cornelius, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit, with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we preach in his name. And verse 43 sums up Peter's sermon, that through him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives what? The forgiveness of sins. So Peter is brought into the picture to preach to the seeking Cornelius, who has already done good, is fearing God, but is missing this. You need the forgiveness of sins. Because no one is ever saved by doing good, but by trusting in a saving Christ who died as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So he was seeking and God was preparing him. And he comes to Cornelius to affirm for our witness today that the gospel is for every people, in every nation. And we sit here in Boulder, we sit in Erie, and we must remember today that ours is a very comfortable corner of the world. But we cannot be so comfortable without being very aware that around the world in this very day, as some of the most tragic events in history are unfolding in places like the Middle East with unrest and Japan with a tremendous crisis, that there we say, what is happening? What if we who knew God said, God in His sovereignty is preparing people to hear the saving message of Christ. And they are being prepared around the world to hear that there is salvation in no one else other than Jesus Christ. God is preparing people to hear the gospel. And this must be in our mind. And therefore, there are a couple implications for us that the gospel is for the whole world. Not just for our people, but for Sudan. It's for China. It's for Japan. It's for every corner of the world and every hard place that it is to get to. We must go, because there God is preparing people who are seeking but must hear the gospel. That's why we have to have a church that's ready to send, that accumulates resources to dispense them to the world in the sending of people who are willing and ready to go, because God is preparing people to hear the gospel. It also means to us, in the comfort of our very middle-class American church, that we cannot have a sense of prejudice, preference ethnically, preference economically, that the world needs to hear that the Savior has come to save all men. And we should go, we should pray, we should send, we should proclaim. And for some of us, it'll be across the fence. And for others of us, even in this church, it will be because on a day like today, you hear God saying to you, I want you to go. Because I'm preparing people who need to hear someone who can proclaim the gospel. That's what kind of church we need to be. Because the world is ready. Secondly, God is not only preparing people around the world. And could I just say, God is preparing people in your world. Could I remind you that there are probably people in your sphere of influence who are undergoing serious trials right now because they are ready to hear the gospel and you're going to preach it. You're going to share it. But secondly, God is preparing people to go. So He's preparing Peter. Now, Peter's got some obstacles to overcome in order to leap out of his Jewish culture into the Gentile culture and to go into a house of a Gentile soldier, a centurion who was overseeing 100 soldiers. For Peter to enter into his house, he even says in what we've already read, this is a major leap for me, a Jew, to come and speak with you. But God did something in Peter by illustrating with this sheet that came down out of heaven that he was permitted as a Jew to eat those things. It was an illustration to say, you who have been restricted from this these dietary laws not to eat certain things because they wouldn't be appropriate for a Jew to eat, because God had set up dietary restrictions for His people that would set them apart from the rest of the world, and they adhere to those, and now suddenly God brings down the sheet and says, here, eat. I've never eaten those things. I want you to eat those things. It's all right. Okay, I was in Sudan, and I got to eat and drink. I preached on last Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago, and after the service was over, I got up and I was ushered out with the other pastors, and you know, in a crush of a crowd as we went out, everybody else got left behind, and so I was separated from my Dinka interpreters and the rest of my team, and I ended up in a hut somewhere else down the village, and I'm looking around. Nobody else was with me except my Dinka brothers, who are the pastors and ladies of the church. And the next thing you know, there's food out in front of us. And I swallowed hard, and I was served up a big dish of something that I had never seen before. And I was first, of course, offered this dish, and I took a bite. And I had never tasted anything like it in all my life. And I ate one bite and said, thank you. And for some reason, they were surprised I couldn't eat it. I thanked them, and that was fine. They all ate. And then a big coffee cup filled to the brim with a white substance. And they said, drink. Now, I picked it up, and I was thinking in my mind, the Lord says, you know, eat whatever's set before you. And I didn't want to insult anybody, so I picked it up, and I could smell it coming, you know, from here to here. And I took a sip, and I sort of looked at my coach there, a pastor coach, he was the pastor in the church, and he said, oh, very fresh, drink it. And it looked like milk. Okay, you have to understand, it's 110 degrees out, and this is a cup of milk. And I drank it and said thank you and gave it back. And again, I blessed them to enjoy it without me. And then he poured it all on his thing and ate it and said, not so fresh. That's all right. Probably yesterday. Okay, so I'm thinking, okay, this is yesterday's milk, 110 degrees, 2 days out there. Okay, but the Lord preserved me through all of that. And so when Peter sees this vision and says, you can eat this stuff, he had some misgivings. But what was God doing? It wasn't about the food. It wasn't about the food. It was about people. And God illustrated by food to Peter that he could now eat, that those who were not Jews were not unclean, and that he had to go to them. God is preparing people to go by doing a number of things. Number one, getting rid of our bigotry and our prejudice. That the man in every nation who fears God is welcome to him and ready to hear the gospel. And we, of all people in this very white middle class community, can never have a sense of prejudice of any ethnic group, any social status. God loves the world. And we cannot have any of that. The second thing God does to prepare people to go is to release us from our attachment to our possessions and our things. And this is an obstacle for us who have much, is that our things and our possessions and our resources and our desire for pleasure can be an obstacle to us being in position to go at any time. And I just want to remind you, as we have practiced in a modest way through the Advent conspiracy giving, we have not yet sacrificed to the level that God may ask us to. And we have to be free of our resources so that we don't hoard them, we don't hold on to them, and they don't become things for us that keep us from doing what God wants to do. So I just remind us as a church that we have much in comparison to the world. And I pray that as God is preparing our hearts to reach every nation for Christ, that our possessions would never keep us from having a mindset of all the world for Christ. Thirdly, God prepares us to go by freeing us from the love of man's approval. I want to tell you that right near home, God may ask you to share the gospel with your neighbor, and it may be in your mind that I'm a little fearful if I share with my neighbor what he might think. Listen, we have to abandon every sense of a fear of how others might read us, because we must understand that perhaps God is also simultaneously preparing them to hear. And so our fear or our sense of inhibition of being bold to proclaim that Christ is the Savior who brings peace, have you trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins, is a kind of conversation that all of us should be able to have. That we would obey God rather than men. And that we would hear the words of Jesus, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory with his Father and the holy angels. That's how God prepares us. Fear not. Fourth, God prepares us to go by giving us a view of eternity, to know that our time on earth is short, and giving us a view of heaven and hell and the reality of these things and the limited time we have to proclaim the gospel for every nation. And lastly, God prepares us by confirming to our soul the power of the gospel to save. He confirms to us that it is the gospel who saves. It is not us. So let's return to our text, chapter 10, and verse 38. And Peter really gives a summary of the gospel. You know, you've heard about Jesus. God anointed him. He went about doing good. He healed all those who were oppressed by the devil. I mean, you could do a study on the person of Jesus through this brief passage, and you would see that he's the Prince of Peace. He's stronger than Satan. He gives the forgiveness of sins. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. You can see so many snapshots of Jesus in this very small message by Peter that he ordered us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who has been appointed by God as the one who will judge the living and the dead. This is a part of our preaching that's lost a lot. But Peter's not afraid to say he's the Prince of Peace. He did good. He healed people who were afflicted by Satan. He was more powerful than the devil. In the end of the age, he's going to be the judge of every man. And all the prophets bear witness that forgiveness can be found in his name. I want you to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to save people in every nation who seek him. Let's read this verse together, Romans 1:16, that may help us in our mind. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and to every nation who is seeking God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to save. So what does God have to do in us to make us effective ambassadors, those who send? I pray that he will give to our church a very deep and rich understanding that he loves the world and he wants to reach the world and that we have so much and that he wants to move us out from here to do that. What happened in Sudan is one of many endeavors that we're involved in, and we have many around the world. And I pray today that you will hear God say to you, I want to prepare you for a special part that I have for you to pray, to go, to send, to proclaim the gospel that must be heard by all people. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you will give to us a fervent love for the world, even as you love the world, and that we will hear the way in which you prepared Peter as your preparation for us to be bold, to release what you've given to us for your kingdom purposes, to have a view of all the world for Christ, knowing that right around us here, in our work, in our neighborhood, in our friendships, are people that you are sovereignly preparing to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, for the world, to every place, to those hard places where it seems very challenging to get to, yet you are there working. Show us how we can partner with you in your work to reach the world. Lord, I thank you that in every nation, you are preparing people to hear the gospel. Give us a vision for how we can participate. And then, Lord, give us the faith to step out and do just that for your glory. Until we all gather around the throne from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to declare that there is one Savior of the world and his name is Jesus. We pray for this together in his matchless name. Amen.